Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The reading is from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 201 on our Bible books. The new life in Christ. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed, which is idolatry. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. The word of God.
All right. At home on my desk, I have this huge eraser. It sits there, and it's to erase, mistakes, big ones. And in 30 years that I've been married to my wife, I've gone through several of those. And I'm thinking about putting one up here. So when I make a big mistake or the lady makes a big mistake, that, you know, you guys will be gracious to them and erase those big mistakes. Expository text is coming this morning from Luke. It is coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, 13 to 21. And that is found in page 74 in your pew Bible. And let's stand for the reading of the Gospel. Reading from 12, 13 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he had said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Last week, Pastor Bob preached on the Lord's Prayer. And as I listened to his sermon on the internet and read through the passages from where he left off to where this one begins, I can tell you that I believe it was no coincidence that the Lord's Prayer came before our passage for today's message from God. Because I share with you, as I share with you the events that have taken place prior to the passage we just read, you can see that Jesus is saying to his disciples, those gathered in us here, that we will need to pray. But don't just pray, as Pastor Bob says, pray the right with the right attitude. Pray with the right pattern. Pray with the right priority, the right focus. Let me share with you an overview of the previous events. Where we left off last week when Pastor Bob preached to where we are today in the message. And Jesus is casting out demons. And he is accused of being a follower of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is asked to present a sign from heaven. A crowd begins to gather. Jesus tells those who are gathered that they are a wicked nation. Then when Jesus finished speaking to the crowd, he's invited to a Pharisee's home to eat. A Pharisee of all people. They note that Jesus didn't wash before eating. Then things get really nasty. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you guys are all clean on the outside, but on the inside you're filled. You're filled with greed and wickedness. He tells them they're fools. Jesus adds insult to injury and tells them, woe are you. Things will not go well for you. Because they lack justice and love for God. Because they walk over all the people. Because they want the most important seats in the house. Then one expert in the law speaks out and says, hey Jesus, you're insulting us also. And Jesus adds more salt to the wound. And three more times he tells them, woe are you, things will not go well because you load people down with burdens, because you approve of those who killed the prophets, because you hinder the people from gaining knowledge. This is all going on in chapter 11 from the time Pastor Bob spoke to you to where we are today, and then it's moving into chapter 12. And as we move into chapter 12, you see that the crowd has grown to thousands. So many that they're trampling on each other. Jesus apparently sees the fear. He sees the fear in the crowd. And more specifically, he sees the fear in the disciples. And he tells his disciples, be on guard of the Pharisees who are a bunch of hypocrites. Don't be afraid of those who will kill you. Because after they kill you, they can do nothing more to you. Jesus says, I'll show you who to fear. Fear him who, after you are dead, has the power to throw you into hell. He tells them not to be afraid because they are valuable to him. They are valuable to God. And he will not forsake them. He says, if you acknowledge me, this is Jesus, before man, I will acknowledge you before the angels of God. And so you see, it makes sense to read what went on between last week's readings and this week's reading, because when it starts out with someone in the crowd, you might have the same question I had when I first started the reading. What crowd? What is this crowd about? Now we know it's this crowd that Jesus has been speaking to, and he's got them all aroused. He's got them really, really upset. And he's saying to his disciples and those who are followers of him, pray. You're going to need prayer because things are not going to be good for you. Not going to be easy. But don't worry for your lives, because I will not forsake you. And so it makes sense that Luke in chapter 11 would begin with the Lord's Prayer, the pattern of prayer, the priority of prayer, because prayer will be needed to survive in a wicked nation, to deal with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, to face the circumstances before them and those that will occur in the future. So I share with you this summary because it will help us to better understand the message of Luke and what Luke is presenting in our passage today about the rich pool, the fool. A parable that tells us that our lives are at stake and Jesus is about to give us a wake-up call. You know, there was a time, there was this one occasion where Elida and I weren't talking to each other. Now, I don't know if you that have been married for 30 years have had those occasions where you may be saying, you know what, let's just keep things under. You know, you take that macho attitude, whatever it is, and we weren't talking, and I said, you know, tomorrow, and it was a situation where I had to catch a plane the next day, and I had to really get up early. And so, and I'm at that time, I would sleep through and maybe even hear the alarm and think it's a dream. So I left a note, because I didn't want to talk to her, I left her a note on her bed and said, you know, remind me to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning. Next morning, I get up, and it's 9 o'clock, and I said, oh my God, I lost the plane, I'm in trouble. And I looked over to the side of the bed where Linda was, and she left me a note. It says, it's 5 a.m., get up. Well, like that joke, like this parable is shocking and should serve as a wake-up call for each of us. And that's no joke. So the first point that I want to share with you in this passage this morning is, Jesus does not respond to what he has not been called to do. Jesus does not respond to what he did, what he is not called to do. Verse 13 says, and I'm reading from the NIV, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This someone, who by implication is the victim of a family matter, recognized that Jesus is a teacher. Yet he asked Jesus to do something that is outside of his job description, to settle a family dispute. And Jesus gives him the first wake-up call. He says, really? I mean, are you serious? Are you serious? Now, let me ask you this. Who appointed me judge or arbitrator? You see, Jesus did not come to settle family matters or disputes of this nature. Jesus is making it clear that he responds only to what he was called to do by his Father God. Jesus came to teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus came as representative of God to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, according to Luke 4:4, to seek and save the lost, according to Luke 19:10-10. And that's the good news, that Jesus, in the midst of our crowd, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our circumstances, is seeking out each and every one of his children because he wants a relationship with us. That's what he was called to do, to seek and save the lost. So Jesus gives this someone, the victim, a wake-up call and says, I'm not here to be a judge in the matters of greed and foolishness. That's not what I was called to do. My calling comes from God. Clearly, this victim, like so many in the crowd, didn't understand who Jesus represents. That Jesus represents God, God the Father, God who is holy, which was Pastor Bob's message last week, right? The Holy God, Father, Abba God. So it's important to understand that God didn't send Jesus to reconcile matters that would promote greed. He came with a message as his calling that says we are to reject it because according to verse 14 of our passage, it says, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. And if we come to Jesus with a list of wants and desires motivated by a heart of greed, we are setting ourselves up for an abrupt wake-up call. You see, the Lord's Prayer last week that was taught to us in the passage says, give us our daily bread, not help us to win the lottery. Give us our daily bread, not help us to win the lottery. And then Jesus turns from the victim and he addresses the crowd and he tells them, watch out. To be on the lookout for the greed in the world, followed by be on guard. That we don't fall into the temptation of greed. Interesting. Last week, Pastor Bob said in his teaching, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sound familiar? You see why that prayer had to come before all of these events? But how can we be on the lookout for greed if we can't recognize it? How can we be on guard to not fall into the temptation of greed if we're not equipped? Again, last week in the message of Luke, it said, your kingdom come, Your kingdom come. There's the answer. Here's the answer. Your kingdom come. Heavenly Father, come into our lives. Help us through the Holy Spirit to discern this greed. And that's the only way I know that that can happen, is by asking Jesus to become a part of our lives and a Lord of our lives. That we take on the character of Jesus, that we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. That was His calling. His calling was to come to seek out and to save us from the greed and the wickedness of this world. Jesus does not respond to what He was not called to do. And if we ask anything else of Him, we can expect a wake-up call. Which brings me to the second point that has to do with us, me, you, we. You see, because this passage calls us to reflect. We are called to be reflective. Jesus presents to the crowd and to the victim with His classical teaching style of parable with one goal in mind. To get them to reflect on their own lives. He tells them the story of a rich man whose only desire was to accumulate riches. It was all about me, myself, and I. Like the Pharisees, this rich man didn't have a notion of God's love or God's mercy, of the value of life, and more important, of the value of a life in Jesus. The problem with this man's plan of accumulating possessions, of building bigger barns, is that it's missing a very crucial element. You see, it doesn't include God, and it doesn't include an account for eternity. It doesn't include God. It doesn't include what's going to happen in the future. How many examples have we seen in modern history, in recent history, that serves as examples of the rich man? In preparation for this sermon, I was reading an article about bankruptcy in the USA. Check this out. It says, bankruptcy has become deeply entrenched in American life. This year, more people will end up bankrupt than will suffer a heart attack. More adults will file for bankruptcy than will be diagnosed with cancer. More people will file for bankruptcy than will graduate from college. And in an era where traditionalists decry the demise of the institution of marriage, Americans will file more petitions for bankruptcy than for divorce. Hallelujah. Finally, a statistic that beats out divorce rate. Do you ever think you'd see that in our history? I mean, I'm being facetious. But it's true. Now, you take the baseball player, which is not my favorite. I'm a Mets fan and we're in the basement, so it doesn't matter. But sometimes we'd like to see the Yankees win. But they've got this player called A-Rod. And A-Rod wasn't satisfied with his $200 million contract. No, he had to take performance-enhancing drugs to assure his performance was at the level of his contract. So I ask you this. Do you think he cares about having a level playing field? Do you think he cares about his team, his teammates, the reputation of Major League Baseball? You know, I suspect that the only thing he cares about, or the only concern he has, is not losing his millions. How about Teresa and Joe Gadice of the Real Jersey Wives? And I hate that because Jersey always gets a bad rap because of all these different talk shows and all these different programs. Jersey is the Garden State. It isn't the state that these people are talking about. While others are hardworking, paying taxes, they were storing up millions. Do you think they care about the state of the economy and how tax dollars are needed to maintain a society? I suspect right now they're thinking about how can they stay out of jail and keep their money. And any of you, if you're sports fans like I am, and you watch 30-30 on ESPN, you'll see a myriad of professional players who have lost millions and have gone bankrupt because they were, what, storing up possessions and making bad decisions. I forgot what the percentage rate was. There's a huge percentage of professional players who lose their millions because they're storing up. These stories, these events are taking place in current history, a wake-up call. And they should cause us to reflect on our lives. You might think, yes, but I'm not A-Rod. I'm not Teresa and Joe in Jersey. Okay, you're not. Okay, then let me give you an example that's going to hit home real quick. I received an ad, and it's from a local retail store. And I'm not going to give you the name to save the innocent. protect the innocent. I don't want to give them a free advertisement. This came to me on the 1st of August as I was preparing my sermon, or before preparing my sermon. It says, need to make a return? You now have 365 days. It says, now it's even easier to return unneeded products. At this retail store, we understand you may not need a part that you've ordered, and you may not realize it until later. To accommodate those situations, we've extended our return policy to a full 365 days. And if you've ordered a part and realize that you no longer need it, and the part is unopened and unused, you may return it within 1 year from the order date and no questions will be asked. Can you imagine that? A retailer that's saying, buy now what you don't need and you got a year to return it back. Now, I don't want, I don't know about you, but I don't want this. Luis, where's Luis Gandia? You don't want this in Mimi's hands. Because her and the Gandia family are going to go to the shop and they're going to buy this stuff and they're going to hold on to it for a year and then return it if they don't want it. I don't want Jennifer to get a hold of this. Because Jennifer could call her sisters and say, hey, Angela, let's go. We got a whole year. But you know, if you really want to look at it from a greedy perspective as a businessman, this is how I see it. I'm going to go buy this stuff. And I'm going to assume inflation is going to kill us in about a year. So I'm going to call each and every one of you and say, you know what? You can buy this stuff. Last year, it was this price. This year, it's this price. And 10% we'll give it to the church. We'll just make it look good. You see how greed can little by little take place as we continue to look at this? This is stuff that's going on today, August 1st. And do you believe that this ad doesn't understand the culture of greed? It says accumulate and accumulate, which you probably don't need. And we'll take it back. How does that respond to the needs of those? How does it respond to the needs of those in the midst of us that need it right now? They don't need it a year from now. They need it right now. How does that respond to the call of God? Do you think this retailer doesn't understand the desire of a culture that wants to accumulate stuff? Of course they do. And that may not have been their intent. But nonetheless, inadvertently, giving them the benefit of the doubt, they are promoting greed. Not all examples have to be bad or related to money. How about the birth of a new baby? How about the birth of a grandchild? How about a new job, a new car, a new house? Have these become the center of our lives, placing God off at a distance? Or have we placed God at the center of these relationships and these events? Maybe it isn't stuff that we are accumulating. Maybe we're at a stage in our lives where we've have enough money and our concern is how we can keep it. Or maybe you're storing up DVDs, DVRs, TiVo, whatever it is. You're storing up all these programs that you don't want to miss because you want to accumulate them so they take up your time. God is off at a distance. Or maybe you're storing up money to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't know. You know, we're all storing up something. Except God calls us to store up riches for Him. This is the wake-up call for us to reflect on what God wants us to store up. Why? We see the answer again in verse 14 where it says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I recently heard a phrase that goes like this. Failure and success are a fact of life, not a way of life. Failure and success are facts of life, not ways of life. You see, the way of life is a life in Christ. A life where God is Father and holy and worthy of our praise. Hallelujah, praise be to God. That is the lifestyle. Failure and success are facts of life, not ways of life. Our way of life is a life in Christ. This is a wake-up call to reflect on our lives. Will it be a life of greed and corruption or a life in Christ? That is what Jesus, through the Gospel of Luke, is calling us to reflect upon. And our reflection should move us to take action. Which moves us to the third point that I want to share with you this morning. We are called to respond. We are called to respond. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. What a wake-up call. Alilda left a note that says it's 5 a.m. Wake up. God placed a note in our lives through the Gospel of Luke that says your life could be over in the next year, the next month, the next week, in 24 hours. What might be our response? This is Jesus telling the rich man, and I suspect the victim, that God said, not a friend, not a doctor, not a family member, not Pastor Bob, not I, but God, Father God, the Holy One, is saying, I brought you into this world, and guess what? I can take you out. All, if not most of us, have received shocking news, a wake-up call that rattles our lives. I did 32 years ago when my first wife passed away. I did a year ago when my son passed away, and it caused me to respond. You see, life, our health, physical, emotional, spiritual, is truly more valuable than our possessions. So what should be our response? I'm not going to tell you. Because you know what? I got the suspicion that Pastor Bob's going to be talking about that next week. So you come back. Same time, same station, different pastor. Glory to God. But I will give you a hint. And it comes from the Bible. We find it in the Gospel of Luke 11:42. It says, where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You know, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that our mission statement here at Second Union Church includes this passage from Micah 6:8. At least I remember from my times here that that's what's been there. Many of you who have been here for a long time might remember and recall this. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's your response. MC Hammer, known for his hit song, You Can't Touch This. How many of you know MC Hammer? I know some of you might not, but I know. I listened to the song many times and I thought it was true. You couldn't touch this. So I was at that time. He dedicated himself to accumulating riches, believing he could not be touched by the greed of the world. But you know what? He went bankrupt. He got the wake-up call. His life was rattled. It was shaken. He no longer sings, you can't touch this. In fact, he was touched. In a big time, he was touched by God. And he is now the pastor in California, touching the lives of people with good news of Jesus. You see, it isn't always a bad wake-up call. Sometimes that wake-up call is God calling out to you, reaching out to you. Because he loves you, because he wants something better for you. He wants an abundant life for you. God wants to touch your life, but you've got to respond. In conclusion, this parable, in effect, requires its listeners, that is, anyone who identifies with the victim or anyone who identifies with the rich man, to think about it, like Joe Calcoli's favorite phrase. Think about it. Think back from the future. Said another way, if I know that I'm going to stand before God in the future, how will my present life change in view of that future event? Think about it. Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University built his ministry and program around a key phrase and theme. It says, live different from everyone else today so that you can live different from everyone else tomorrow. Live different. God is calling us to live different today. To live different from the world that's greedy and corrupt. To live according to a life in Christ. So that we might live different tomorrow, full of His grace, but also into eternity, that we get the choice of not going to hell, but going to heaven. To be in eternal life with Him and stand before Him. Because He says in the Bible that He has set up a place for us, for you and me, in heaven. Think about it. The Gospel of Luke tells us Jesus will not respond to what he has not been called to do, because he was called to seek and save the lost. We are called to reflect on our own lives and how it lines up with God's will, because life is more than our possessions. It's a life in Christ. We are called to respond with justice, mercy, healing, and grace for all of God's children. Healing and grace for all of God's children. That's our response. I took a class recently in homiletics, which is the art and practice of preaching. I got a good grade. Probably not such a good grade here today, but that's okay. But it was about preaching, and the professor, Dr. Pablo Jimenez, said, never end a service or a message without giving the people the good news. And I've made that the model, and I want to share with you as we close the good news. The good news comes from the gospel from John 10:10. It says this, it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more full. That's the good news. He has come that you might have life and have it more full. God sent Jesus because our lives are valuable to Him, so much that He sent His Son to the cross for the redemption of our sins. God wants you to have a full and abundant life filled with the riches of God's grace. That's the good news. God wants you to respond to the call. If you do respond, He responds by giving you an abundant life in grace. And all of God's children said, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, You are holy and worthy of our praise. Thank You for the very life You have given us. Help us, Father Abba, to build up riches for Your kingdom. Help us to wake up to Your call to love mercy and justice for all. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.